You know, anyone driving around in any size town or city or driving out into the country will see a variety of buildings that have the word church written on it. And you could list so many just here in the city of Granby. Well, and then in a lot of places you'll drive around and you'll see a sign that says Church of Christ on a building. Well, what church is that? What church is the Church of Christ? Well, first of all, it is the church that was promised by God. So as people drive around, they see this building. It is the church that God promised from the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he made this remark beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." It was His eternal purpose that His Son be the head, the King of this body, His church. From the foundation of the world, it was His eternal purpose. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It was something God had planned. And so when people see that sign, that phrase, Church of Christ, it is the one that God purposed or planned from the very beginning. It is one that the prophets said would be established. In Isaiah chapter 2, the prophet Isaiah mentions in prophecy where this house of God would begin. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, Isaiah is prophesying about Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." This, of course, is exactly what happened. We see in Acts chapter 1 that the apostles are gathered in Jerusalem. Christ, of course, had been crucified and resurrected. He had ascended back to heaven. And they had witnessed His ascension. They are in Jerusalem now because they were told by Christ in Luke chapter 24, "You wait in Jerusalem until you receive that power from on high." And so they're in Jerusalem waiting for that to happen. Then at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, they receive that power. We see the Holy Spirit descending upon them. And they're able to speak in languages they had never learned before. Because it's that day, on the day of Pentecost, that the church is established and all of those multitudes come into it. And so Isaiah's prophecy begins to be accomplished there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. What church is it? It's the church that Jesus promised to build. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says this is going to happen. Matthew 16, verse 18. Peter had responded and made the confession that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 18, Jesus says, "And also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, "on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I will build my church based on the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's exactly what He did. In Ephesians chapter 2, Again, when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he tells them something about this wonderful church. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Remember Isaiah's prophecy? Going to build on the mountain of the house of the Lord? "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Jesus promised to build His church. Well, that's exactly what He did, and that church is still in existence today. So the church was promised. So when we go around, we see these signs, we see this message, we know what it is. This was also the church that was opposed by Satan. Satan tried to destroy the founder, the head, the king. He wanted to destroy Jesus. In John chapter 13, verse 21, we read these words. John 13, verse 21. We read that this morning in our Bible class. John chapter 13, verse 21. "When Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me.'" And then in verse 25, He says, "Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, He said to him," referring to John, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." So Satan was behind Judas. He used Judas. Judas wasn't forced to betray him, but Satan used Judas to try and destroy Christ. Because if he could destroy Christ, he would destroy the church. Because the church would never come into existence if Christ was destroyed. So Satan has opposed the church from the very beginning of time. Satan and his followers try to deceive people in the church, try to deceive them into believing things that aren't true. This was happening even in the first century. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, talking about this opposition that Satan has to the church. Now, Satan is not opposed to all churches. Satan is glad that there's a multitude of churches. Satan is glad that there's division on earth. He's glad about that. But he's opposed to the church that Jesus promised to build. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, Paul writes, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Satan's followers, his workers, try to transform themselves into something that looks good, ministers of light, but they are deceiving people. Satan opposes the church by deceiving people into believing things that aren't true. Satan did that in the first century. He's continuing to do that today. He's continuing to try and deceive people into believing that join the church of your choice is a great idea. See, that Satan is behind that idea. It's not God. It's Satan. Satan opposes the church. Satan's followers oppose the church. Religious leaders opposed the church in the first century, and they do today, too. Religious leaders in the world oppose the church that Jesus built, that He's the head of. But it began back in the first century. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we see this opposition to the church. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, referring to Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Religious leaders. Saul was a religious leader. He had gotten permission from other religious leaders to oppose the church, to drag these people who were called Christians into prison and have them killed in many cases. So early on in the days of the church, it was opposed by religious leaders. And it still is today. It's still being opposed by religious leaders. So when people drive by that church, they see that church building with that name. That church is being opposed by religious leaders still, nearly 2,000 years later. Also, when we answer the question, what church is it? We know it was the church in promise. We know it was the church in opposition. It's the church that's open, though, to everyone. It's the church that's open to everybody. In Mark chapter 16, the very end of that account of Christ's life, in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, we read this. Christ is talking to the 11, and he said to them in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Anyone and everyone is invited into that church. Everyone. That group of the saved. Everyone's invited. Doesn't make any difference where you're from. Doesn't make any difference whether you're male or female. Doesn't make any difference whether you're old or young or neither. Doesn't make any difference what kind of ethnic background you have. None of those things matter. The church is open to all. It's open to all. All have that opportunity. There are no closed doors. It's also the church where no one, absolutely no one, is required to submit to any doctrine or traditions of men. None whatsoever. And there are pages and books and volumes of doctrines and teachings and traditions of men. But when you see that word Church of Christ, that church does not require you in any way to submit or believe traditions or teachings of men. Jesus himself condemned people for that very thing. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus gives us these words that certainly the world needs to hear. Matthew 15, beginning in verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus says this, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He was condemning them because they were teaching not the doctrine, the commandments of God, but the teachings of men. The Church of our Lord does not require anyone to believe or obey or submit to any doctrine, any teaching of man whatsoever. Just what is taught in God's Word. No traditions of man, just the Word of God. And it's the church that no one will be excluded from unless they exclude themselves. No one will be excluded from it unless they exclude themselves. In Acts chapter 10, we have these words recorded for us. Again, something our entire world needs to hear. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, and then following. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, no exclusions. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." God doesn't exclude anybody. Now, they can exclude themselves if they don't fear God and work righteousness. See, God doesn't exclude them. They exclude themselves because they choose not to fear Him and work righteousness. But God doesn't exclude them for no reason. They exclude themselves when they choose not to fear God and work righteousness. Again, God says in every nation, everywhere in the world, God will include you in that great body, that church, if you fear Him and work righteousness. So nobody will be excluded unless people choose to exclude themselves. You know, so many societies and organizations and so forth today have a whole list of things you have to meet and do or be to belong. But the church, the only reason you'll be excluded from the church is you decide to exclude yourself. That's a wonderful thought. Now, that's a magnificent thought. It's a great thought. Unfortunately, most people decide to exclude themselves. And one last thought under the idea of what church is it. It's the church that honors the will of God. It honors the will of God. It honors Him in worship. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is having His conversation with Nicodemus, and then He has a conversation with the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus gives us these words: "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." This church honors the will of God by worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Don't follow the will of man or the traditions of man or the teachings of man, but the will of God. You follow how He wants us to worship. And He wants us to worship in spirit and truth. This church honors God by not adding to nor taking away from the Word of God. Almost the very last words in the Bible teaches how important that is. In Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18, we read these words. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 18. John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You honor God by worshiping in spirit and in truth, and by not adding to nor taking away from His Word. And this church pleads for and desires and it urges the unity of all believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the church there in Corinth was having a lot of trouble with division. They weren't united. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes to that church, says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Some people today say that that's not possible, to speak the same thing and be within the same mind. Paul says here he's pleading that they do that. So not only is it possible, it's a necessity that we speak the same thing, that we have the same mind and the same judgment. And we will if we all honor the will of God. But if we start taking away or adding to, then we're not going to speak the same thing. We won't be of the same mind and we won't be of the same judgment. But God wants us to be united. What church is it? It's the church that pleads for this unity. Not some loose union of different people who speak different things. No. God doesn't want that. Christ doesn't want that. He wants them to believe the same thing, to speak the same thing, and to have the same mind and the same judgment of things. That's what He wants. And that's what the church desires. And we honor God when we do that. But it's all based on not adding to nor taking away from God's Word. There is no way there will ever be unity when people think they can take away from God's Word or add to it in any way they want. It'll be impossible for there to be unity of all believers. What church is it? It's the church that was promised by God. It's prophesied by God. It was opposed by Satan. It's the church that's open to everyone. All those who fear God and work righteousness. The church doesn't close its doors to people for no reason. God says, come. The very end again in Revelation chapter 22 gives us a great invitation. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Yes, it's here. The water of life is here. You can take of it freely. And the church will never exclude you unless you exclude yourself by not accepting the message and following it. By accepting the message means we accept Christ as who He said He was. He was the risen Savior, the Son of God. And it's that faith that leads us then to place our lives in His hands. We turn away from the things of the world. We turn to Him. We make that great confession like Peter did. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we are joined with Christ, Galatians 3:27, when we're immersed in water. And we have that union with Him, that fellowship with Him. And we come up, like Romans 6 says, a new creature. And that new creature, that his only desire is to do and honor the will of God. And if that's your desire, we encourage and plead with you to come as we stand and sing this song.